This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, truly it is an honor to be here this morning. I'm so excited to be here. Been praying all week since I've been asked to come, and we're just so glad to be here. I'm from among you. I am a former student of CIU and an alumnus, and God has blessed me by being here to the president of this fine institution. I don't see him in his absence. To the fine faculty and leadership here, to the students here, we greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for my church, Temple Zion, who is here, and they've come to support their pastor. I'm looking for my wife. She's not here yet. She had to work, but she said, I'm coming. I'll be a little late. But she'll be here with us, and we just want to give God praise. We are your neighbors. We're right down the road, and we are here to serve together as we carry the light into this dark world. Well, this week, I know it's been discussion. The subject matter is reconciliation. Why should we be reconciled? Well, as we turn in our scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. While we're turning, I do want to make mention and acknowledge my pastor, Dr. Andre Rogers, who is your professor. He was just sharing about the theology class that he's been challenging his students. I'm a finished product. I'm a product of under his tutelage, so you will survive, amen? And you'll be stronger for the wear. But he's my pastor, and I've served him and the Lord until the Lord elevated me to serve at the place where I'm serving today. So I thank God for him. Let's give God praise for Dr. Rogers. Amen. Some of y'all are clapping like you're mad at him right now, but that's okay. As he would say, you'll get over it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It reads, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Just think for me for a few moments this morning in our chapel, the church, a united house. The church, a united house. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, O God, that it is so sweet day by day that we trust in you. It's sweet, God, because every time we trust you, you're found faithful. It's sweet, God, because of you, we have a new life, an abundant life. We thank you, God, that when we get to heaven, because we trusted in your son, Jesus, our names will be found in the book of life. And because we trust you, God, we won't be any strangers up there, but we'll be with family. Everybody will be known, and everybody will know one another because of our relationship with you. God, I pray that you now, Lord, would have your way. Speak through me. Allow us to be open to receive what you have to say to us today about your church, a united house. In Jesus' name, amen. Why should we be reconciled? Well, Paul wrote this book, this letter to this church in Ephesus. He wrote it. This was a circulatory letter that he knew that once it reached Ephesus, it would also reach the other churches around. And what Paul was trying to do in this letter is to, in one sense, help us to understand what we have in Christ. And as a result of what we have in Christ, how we ought to live in and through Christ. The book of Ephesians is divided neatly in half. Chapters 1 and chapter 3 talks about what we have in him. And then chapters 4 to chapter 6 talks about, now that we know what we have in Christ, this is how we ought to live in Christ. He talks about, it's kind of divided on one side, the doctrine, and on the other side, the duty. On one side, we ought to know what God has done, and on the other side, we ought to know what we should do as a result of what God has done. On one side, we ought to realize what we possess in Christ, but on the other side, we ought to know what we should do as a result of what we possess in Christ. On one side, we need to know who we are in Christ, and on the other side, we need to know how we should live as children of God. 7 times, Paul says what we have in Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He says, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, in him we also are chosen. He's talking to the Jews in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then he talks about the Gentiles, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Chapter 2, he says, you were once out. You were once dead in your trespasses, dead in your sin, but now you are made alive in who? In Christ. What we have in him. He says, chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, Paul says that the Jews and the Gentiles were once divided and separated, but now, being in Christ, are one new man out of the two. He said the Jews and the Gentiles are now God's household, a building in him built together to become a dwelling place in God. He tells us all we have in Christ, and then he moves over to chapter 4 and says, now that you know what you have in Christ, walk it out. Walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. He says you ought not to walk like unbelievers anymore, but you ought to walk like a child of God. Be imitators of God and live a life of love, a life of holiness. Live as children of light. Live as one who is wise and not unwise. And then how you ought to live in relationship to others, how you ought to live in relationship to husband, to wife, to parent, to children, to bosses and servants, and even how you ought to live in relation to spiritual warfare. He tells us how we ought to live as a result of who we are in Christ. So why should we be reconciled? Because now we are a united house. Chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 teaches us 3 reasons why we ought to be reconciled. Because we are a united house. Reason number 1 is because we're finally at peace. We're finally at peace with one another. See, when we were out in the world, we were at war. We were at war with God. God was at war with us. Because of sin, the wrath of God was among us. We were at war with one another. It was about me, mine, and mine. We were at war with each other. You know, the world tells us about you and I, about whites and blacks, that we ought to be different. We ought to be separated. What has gone in the minds of whites is that whites would say that they're superior, that because they're superior, that they always need to be in charge. Come on, let's be real about it. But on our side, we say to our people, we say to our children that we ought to never trust them. Don't ever trust white people. I'm just being real about it. They say that they're superior. We say never trust them. And that's found even in the household of God, that you can work with them, but don't you trust them. But the Bible says we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible said our name, we are the called out ones. We are the church. So before, even though we were under the tutelage, under the influence of the prince of the air, of the prince of the power in the wicked places, even though we're under his tutelage, now that we're called out, we ought not carry the same attitude that we once had in the world. We ought not carry the same attitude where one is superior, because we're equal before God. We all created equal, so we ought not carry that superior attitude. We ought not carry that distrust among us, where we can say we can never trust one another. And whenever we find that when we start carrying that into the church, that is something we ought to be stamping out amongst ourselves. Because in God, we all created equal. In God, there is forgiveness. In God, we got to learn to trust one another and work together. That's what we used to be. But as the body of Christ, we ought not be that way anymore. Because now we have peace with one another. And the Bible says in verse 14 that he, Jesus, is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And what did it cause him so that we would have peace? Isaiah says that the chastisement for our peace was placed upon him. He's our peace. And because he's our peace, we can be at peace with one another. We don't have to strive against each other anymore. We can live together in the bondage of peace. Verse 15 says that we who were two are now one. Now, I know this passage is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, where he's telling us that we can be reconciled. The Jews are reconciled there. They once was two, but Jesus, he separated the wall between the two. Now they become one. And he said the Jews should be together with the Gentiles. But how much more should it be for us? Because all of us come under the heading of Gentiles. So for us, we ought to be together anyhow, because we're at peace. We're at one with one another. And because of Christ, the two have become one. It kind of reminds me of when God says when a couple would get married, a husband and wife, two will become one flesh. Two will become one. And Peter would take it even a step further in his letter in saying that the husbands ought to live with their wives in an understanding way. And if you don't, your prayers might be hindered. You know, similar to a husband and wife, two becoming one, we should be such a one that we're living with each other in such an understanding way. Because if we hurt each other, our prayers will not be answered by God. If there's anything that's found where we're at odds with one another and we're hurting each other just because of we're different, our prayers wouldn't be answered. We're at peace under Christ. We're finally at peace. So how does this work? We have to be intentional. We have to be peacemakers. We have to cross the barriers and cross the divide. See, Jesus, he showed us how to do that when he went through Samaria. All the other Jews are walking around Samaria, but Jesus, he had to go through. Why? Because he wanted to break down all the barriers. He went and talked to a woman, which was a no-no. No Jewish man would ever talk to a woman at the well. He wouldn't even have a conversation with her, and let alone she was a Samaritan woman. But he broke all the barriers because he wanted to show that we're all at peace under him. The church had to learn how to be at peace with one another. In Acts chapter 6, the Jews had to learn how to be at peace with Hellenistic Jews. In Acts chapter 10, the Jews had to be how to be at peace with Gentiles. Peter had to go to Cornelius' house to help him understand that we're all at peace with one another. And ever since then, we Gentiles have to learn how to be at peace with one another, because we're equal. And God loves us, and he sent his son to die for each and every one of us. Why should we should be reconciled? Because we finally are at peace. Secondly, because there's power in unity. There's power in unity. Verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. When we come together, we both have access to a powerful God. There's power when we come together because we have access to God. Where the Spirit is at work, power is at work. Where God dwells, there's power. The church is, I've been preaching this for the past few weeks to my church. The church is a powerful church. It's powerful. When Jesus himself, when we remember when Peter, when Jesus asked the disciples a question, he turned back and said, who do men say that I am? And they began to say, well, some say that you're Elias, and some say you're a prophet. And Jesus asked a more pointed question, well, who do you say that I am? And remember Peter, the spokesperson for the group, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, that's good, Peter, but you need to realize that didn't come from you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. And he says, you're Peter. I'm going to call you Rocky. But upon this rock, this statement of faith, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon that fact that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent for us, that he said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, that makes the church not on defense, but on offense. See, the church, as we come together, we can storm the gates of hell and lean against those gates, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. If we would just come together and be the body we're supposed to be, when we lean on those gates, the gates will fall. If we would just lean on the gates together, there's power in unity. There's power when we come together. Satan can't do anything against us because we're the church. What about this? Jesus says that we are his body. We are the body of Christ. And so it should stand to reason that if we are the body of Christ, then the body should be able to do the things and perform the same way that Jesus did when he walked the earth. Does that make sense? So as we come together, demons should shudder and flee when we come around. When we come together, people should be healed emotionally, physically, and spiritually when we show up. Why? Because the prayers of the righteous availeth much. When we come together, there's power in unity. We should be like his body when he walked. It should look just like how we are living. And Jesus said that you would do even greater works than I would do because I'm going back to the Father. Brothers and sisters, there's power when we come together. There's power in unity. This is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. You remember? I know our students remember Genesis chapter 11. When the people got together and they got brick and they got mortar and they said, let us build a city. Let us build a tower that will reach into heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. And so they began to build together. They were a powerful group together. And God, he began to go down and look at the city. And he saw the tower. And he said, wow, look at them. They are one people. They are one language. And he said, because they put their heads together, there's nothing that will be withheld from them. So I have to do something. He said, let us confuse their language. Let us scatter them. Why? Because instead they're trying to reach God, but they're trying to reach God in their way. They're trying to make a name for themselves. So God had to scatter them. Now look at what God is doing. Instead of us trying to reach him, he came down to reach us. And he came down and gave us a name, not to make a name for ourselves, but gave us a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord. At the name, there's no other name that's given to us by which we must be saved. And he come to bring us all together under one name. And he's building this building. They had their brick, but God is building us with the brick, the living stones. We are the bricks of God. That he's building us together. There is power in unity. When we come together, there's nothing we can't do. in Christ's name. When we come together, there's nowhere that we can go, can't go in Christ's name, because there's power in unity. Not only because we have access to the Father, but also verse 20, having built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not only are we powerful because we have access to a powerful God, but we're powerful when we stand on the right foundation. If something happens when we stand on the right foundation, how can two walk together unless they agree? And when we stand on the foundation, he said, on the apostles and the prophets, on the word of God, then there's power that takes place. When we stand together and agree together that God is right and his word is true. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 puts it this way. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food and gladness with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, when we are committed to obey God's word and we are committed to love one another, then power erupts. Signs and miracles take place. When we are committed to stand on the foundation of the word of God and we agree on the fundamentals, then power takes place. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be reconciled because we have power together. When we stand on the same foundation, we have powerful, but a house divided cannot stand. We have to link up because our power is working together and not working against one another. Thirdly and lastly, not only should we be reconciled because we're finally at peace, because Jesus Christ is our peace. And not only because we have power, there's strength in numbers, there's strength in unity through having access through the Spirit of God to the all-powerful God and as we stand on his word together. But we should be reconciled. Why? Because of what God is trying to produce in and through us. Look at what it says here in verse 21 and 22. In whom the whole body, the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is putting us together. He's fitting us together so that we would make a house of God, a dwelling place for his Spirit to dwell. We become the temple of the Lord. And you need to understand that the finished product is not a monochromatic building where it's only one color, but it's a variety of colors. He's trying to create a collage of different nationalities and tongues. He's trying to bring us all together to make this beautiful building, this house of God. He's trying to put us together. And the thing that's interesting to me is, You don't get to choose who you're fitted next to. You don't get to choose how God will place you in the body. He's just fitting us together. Have you ever seen one of those brick buildings, brick houses, that all the bricks are not the same color? You have brown brick, and you have light brown brick, and you have red brick, and they're all put in this same building. It looks like a beautiful edifice. That's what God is doing with us. Not the same color, but we all are the same. He's building us together, fitting us together so that we become the house of the Lord. And it's interesting because not just brick, but he said, Peter's put it this way, living stones. We're living stones. When I begin to think about that, stone's a little different from brick. Brick is prefabricated. It's pre-cut. And so it looks all the same, but stone, what they would do, a master brick mason would do, he'll take a stone and he doesn't cut it, he doesn't break it, but he just uses it and he shifts it and he adjusts it so it can fit just rightly so in the building. You know what that tells me? I don't have to change my appearance or my identity to fit in. Because God knows how to weave me in together with everyone else in the body. I don't have to look like you. I don't have to sound like you. You don't have to look like me. You don't have to sound like me. I don't have to dance like you, although some of my friends say I do. We don't have to sing the same way. We don't have to look the same way. But somehow God fits that all together to be the house of God. We don't have to praise him the same way. We can praise him differently, but we're still all the same in the house of God. And if we learn how to appreciate what God is doing in each of us, that we don't have to be like one of us, but we can be who we are and be accepted about by everybody else, then we will truly be the house of God. See, God seems to like it, the way I praise God and the way you praise God too. Because when we praise God in our different style and different approach, we are actually emphasizing a different aspect of who God is. Do you understand that? Because your praise may emphasize the love of God. But because of me and my people, my praise will emphasize the justice of God. Your praise may emphasize his grace. My praise may emphasize the deliverance of God. Your praise may emphasize his peace. My praise may emphasize the hope we have in him, because God has taken our people from such a long way. And what we're doing when we come together, we create such a collage. Even though we might not have the same instruments, when we put our instruments together, it's like a symphony. Even though we're not singing on the same note, when we come together, it's like a harmony. It seems like God just loves the way we praise him. And when you go over to wherever God is sending you, you're going to find that they're going to praise him totally different than the American style. And just learn to appreciate how they praise God. Don't try to change it, but understand it. Because they're going to emphasize a different aspect of God that you may not have realized. But if it's the praising of the same God, according to the foundation of the truth of God's word, then God takes all of that and he puts it together. Can you just imagine what it's going to be like when we get to glory? When we get to heaven? That all these different tongues and all these different languages will be praising God all at the same time. And we will be able to understand what everybody is saying at the same time. And God is be able to be praised and worshiped through all of our different languages and cultures and tongues and colors. That's what God is doing. He's building his house. And listen, you can't get there without me. And I can't get there without you. See, you can't learn how to love unconditionally without me. See, because you can love among the people that you're familiar with, but you're going to have to learn to love in a different culture. You're going to have to learn to love unconditionally, even in my culture, and learn how to appreciate who I am. You will not be able to learn how to be patient without me. But because we got to learn how to trust one another and work alongside each other and really call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't learn how to be genuine in your fellowship without me, because you're going to have to be open, and you're going to have to be open and sharing your vulnerabilities, and I'm going to have to be open and sharing my vulnerabilities, and we're going to have to go across those barriers. We can't learn how to be the house of God unless we work together, and you won't be able to share in your inheritance without me, because the Bible says we are going to share together. So either we're all going to share together or none of us going to get anything. But we need to work together to be the household of God. God has called us to come together, to be living stones. And we're going to be fitted up according to his will, according to his way, any way he chooses. All we need to do is just learn how to live and appreciate one another, and we'll be the house where God dwells. Because we have peace, finally. Because there's power when we work together. A house divided can never stand. And because of what God is trying to produce in our life. Hezekiah Walker put it this way in his song. He says, I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It's in his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.